Hey, welcome to the Everyday Life Bible Study Podcast. I am Paul Church. The goal of this podcast is to get the Bible off the page and into your everyday life. That really is the entire point of Bible study. We're not here just trying to shed light on biblical knowledge, which is a great thing, but that in and of itself does not draw us nearer to God. What we learn must find its way into our lifestyle as we believe in the one of whom the Bible testifies, Jesus Christ. So thank you for joining me on this walk through the scriptures. If you find this podcast enjoyable, if you find it good, if you like it, maybe if you realize that, man, I'm learning things I haven't learned before or seen things I haven't seen in a way before, please do me a favor and pass this along. Feel free to share it on your social media profiles, tell your friends about it. It would also be greatly appreciated if you would head over to iTunes and give a good review. This is something brand new. You can now also listen to this podcast on Spotify, and so you can give it a good review there on Spotify as well, if you don't mind doing that. Last week, we talked about Jesus as a boy. 12 years old, his family traveled to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. And on the way back to Nazareth, they realized that Jesus wasn't with them. They traveled for a day, and then it was 3 days of searching. They finally found him in the temple. And he said, "Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" There's a priority on the house of God of that communion with his Father and fellowship with God's people. We challenged you to also make meeting together with fellow believers a priority in your life. You can live for God on your own, sure, but you need that connection with the body. There's a dynamic in corporate worship and prayer that you just can't get by yourself. So you can go back and listen to that if you haven't done so already. Today, we're going to be talking about the baptism of Jesus and then the temptation that he faced right after that. He waited about 30 years. We know this because Luke 3:23 said that Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. And it happened, but there was something that needed to take place right at the beginning, and that was his baptism. And then right after that, he was led into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Most of the Gospels focus on the last few years of his life during his ministry. But like I said, something before that had to happen. And let's look at Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 13. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John." This is John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. "But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now, for it's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Up until John, baptism was reserved for Gentiles who were converting to Judaism. John preached a message that prepared the way for the Messiah, and he called Jews to an awareness of their sins and their need of a Savior. And Matthew chapter 3, just a little bit earlier in verses 5 and 6, it says, "People went out to him from Jerusalem." These are Jews coming from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So John's baptism was for repentance from sin. And there were some hypocritical religious leaders that came to John as well. Verses 7 and 8, still in Matthew chapter 3. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance.'" That is to say, look, live what you believe here. Live what you teach. You say you're repenting, then you need to live that out. They were apparently there to observe and see what all the fuss was about. And according to John himself, they didn't hear his message because he asks, "Who warned you?" But here were people who needed to repent but would not be baptized by John. Then comes someone else who had no need of repentance, yet he insisted that John baptize him. And the obvious question is, why? You know, Jesus, he knew no sin. He did not need to be baptized. Like we've established, it's a baptism of repentance here. Repentance from sin of which Jesus had none. John tried to talk him out of it. And what we're going to see here is that Jesus' baptism is a foretaste into his purpose, a glimpse into the whole point of his life and ministry. So first, let's take a look at why we baptize people today. And even the how, you know, there are some who sprinkle or just kind of pour a little water over the head or just dip the back of the head in water. And then there's probably the bulk of evangelical Christianity that totally immerses people in water here. And my view of baptism is that it's an outward representation of what's happened inside when we confessed our sins and began following Jesus. It represents our death, burial, and resurrection into new life with Christ. That's why I've always practiced baptism by total immersion in water here. It's a death, it's a burial, and it's a resurrection into new life. So the reason we're baptizing today is so that we can identify with Jesus. We can identify with him and his death, his burial, his resurrection to new life. And that's what's happened to us on the inside as well. Let's dive into that, pun intended, just a little more here. As John was baptizing, he said, "After me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry." That's Matthew 3:11. So Jesus comes to John to be baptized by him. John already knew that Jesus was the Messiah because in John's account, not this John, but John the Apostle, John's account of the baptism in chapter 1, late in that chapter, says, "The next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" So he knew who Jesus was right away. "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." He was preaching to Jews for the repentance of their sin. And he tells Jesus, back to Matthew 3, "Look, I'm the one who needs baptized by you." He strongly objected to baptizing Jesus. John must have thought, this is a pointless exercise. I'm sure Jesus was self-aware enough to know that, well, John has a point here. He said, but he says to him, "It needs to be done in order to carry out all that God requires." Other translations say, "to fulfill all righteousness." It needs to be done to fulfill all righteousness, to carry out all that God requires. And if you're like me, you might ask, what does that mean? Jesus, it's like he's saying, just trust me, it has to be done. The result will be something good and righteous. Well, in the NIV, it says, "Let it be so now." Let it be so now that you baptize me, basically. Now, in the Greek here, that phrase is to leave behind, to dismiss, to forgive, to cancel a debt. So Jesus says, "Let it be so now. Leave this behind. Dismiss that. Forgive me. Cancel this debt of mine." Weird, right? I mean, it's the same word used in the New Testament when talking about the forgiveness of our sins, that he forgave us. It's the same Greek word here. That's even more weird, right? Because forgiveness of sins is a serious matter. This just doesn't seem to be on that level here. We've already said Jesus is the sinless Son of God. He committed no sin. That's why he does not need to be baptized. That's why John was objecting to this. And he uses that word, "forgive me," basically. Let it be so now. Forgive me. This has to be done. You know, there are Greek and Hebrew expressions here in the New Testament Greek for which we have no English equivalent. However, I guess the closest one to this might be the phrase, "pardon me." Maybe you cough at an inappropriate time and say, "pardon me." You're not in need of an official pardon from the governor. You know, you have not committed a punishable offense. Or someone might say, "excuse me." Well, to excuse someone by definition, would be to let them off the hook and avoid consequences. Certainly not what's necessary for a cough, right? And it's a similar expression here. You might even say that Jesus is saying, look, John, just humor me. Humor me. This has to be done. We both know you're right, but it really does need to happen. Something good will result, and I promise you that. And so John humored him and baptized him. So what is that good thing that will result here? Just do this, humor me, something good will result to fulfill all righteousness. What is that? Now, I've preached that this would set into motion the divine plan for the Messiah's work, that all of this, this has to happen at the beginning. These are his first recorded words since he was 12 years old in the temple that we know of. Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house, is what he said some 18 years prior. And now it's as if he's saying, don't you know that I must complete my Father's work? And that's definitely true, but there's something a lot more immediate and practical than that. Jesus came into the world to identify with people. This is very important, so listen up. To identify with people really is to identify with sin, right? Hebrews chapter 4, for God to identify with people, can you imagine? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, talking about Jesus, it says, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. Romans 8, 3 says, God sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. That Greek word there used for the body is sarkos, it's flesh. Other places, that word is used to describe the baseness of humanity, the deeds of the flesh, the sinful deeds of the sarkos, the flesh. 1 John 2:16, sarkos is described as the lustful flesh. And at the outset of his ministry, through baptism, Jesus identified with those he was going to minister to. I think it's interesting and amazing that Jesus did not present himself to people as higher. I mean, he certainly was higher, right? But he followed this, what we read about in Philippians chapter 2, says is, although he was in very nature God, he was higher, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to hold on to, but made himself nothing. He lowered himself. He got on our level, taking the very nature of a servant. Isaiah 53 even goes a little further than that, says there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. You know, the Bible presents Jesus very differently than art in the movies, and I'm really glad because Jesus was one of us. Yes, he was fully God, but he was also fully human. Some of us need a different view of Jesus. I mean, we see him as this utter perfection, but not in the good way. We see him as this utter perfection that is unattainable and unpleasable and judgmental, with a halo over his head and a lamb in his arms. But Jesus brought himself to our level, to my level. In essence, Jesus went slumming when he came to this planet. In fact, if all this happened in our time, I don't think he'd hang out with the church crowd. Not sure he would listen to K-Love. Definitely wouldn't present himself as holier than thou. Probably wouldn't be able to pick him out of the crowd if Isaiah 53 is true, which I think it is. I think he'd be hanging out where the people are, probably in places that would draw criticism from the religious people of our time. The Savior of the world, the most important person to ever live, the one man who will have a direct impact on all of humanity, is one of us. He is one of us. He's a regular Joe. You know what I mean? I want to take just a quick break here, let you know about the website, everydaylifebiblestudy.com. You can go there and get back episodes. You can use it for your own benefit and continued study. I'll have show notes available for this episode there. Just kind of a little study guide. Better yet, you know, get with some friends and go over it together there. Maybe go to a coffee shop or something and sit down and study God's word. Email me. Let me know if this is encouraging to you. In any way, please let me know. The email address is paul@pauldchurch.com. Paul@pauldchurch.com. So that's the commercial. Let's get back to it. Immediately after his baptism, we read about the temptation of Jesus. This is recorded in the first part of Matthew 4. And I want to suggest to you that these chapters were added later, right? Man, this should have been in the same chapter as his baptism because it's a continuation of the same point. From his baptism to his temptation, it's all saying the same thing to us. Earlier, I read Hebrews 4:15 that Jesus understands our weaknesses. Moving on in that same verse, it says, "For he faced all the same testings we do." And if we're honest, we have big problems with that. I don't think he faced the same things I'm facing, right? I mean, the things that are readily available in our society today simply did not exist back then, definitely not as easily accessed. So if you read through the temptations that he faced, though, you'll find that they really are categorically similar, categorically the same to what we face. Jesus was tempted with the lust of the flesh to command these stones to be turned into bread, with the pride of life and ego, throw yourself down from the top of the temple. After all, it's written that he'll protect you, that is, if you are the Son of God. And then there's the lust of the eyes, that is to inflate our worth. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you fall down and worship me, and pride and all of those things. So I'm not going to go really in depth with each temptation like that, because I think the point here, overarching, is that through baptism, through temptation, Jesus is, man, he's identifying with us at our worst. You take everything we're tempted with today, though, going back to the temptations, any of us with anything we're tempted with, and they fall into one of these three categories: lust of the flesh, pride of life, lust of the eyes. Jesus faced it, came through it without sinning. We don't fare quite as well, though. We find ourselves falling into the same stuff over and over again. He shared in our temptations. Listen, it was the same stuff, different scenery. Same stuff, different name, different time period. So he can empathize with you in your weaknesses. He did not share in our weaknesses, but he definitely understands them. And through his baptism and his temptations, and I don't think it's a coincidence that the temptations came after his baptism, because it happens like that for us, doesn't it? Just because we're following Jesus and baptized doesn't mean the temptations go away. But through his temptation, through his baptism, he identified with us in our most wretched state. Right at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus submitted to God's plan and purpose. What a sacrifice for the Son of God to become one of us. What incredible love that caused him to identify with us in our most disgusting, shameful condition. That is our sin. Easter was just a couple days ago. Why did he have to endure the cross? You know, I'm not asking why he had to die. I'm asking why the cross? Why like that? As the eternal Son of God, Jesus was not subject to death at all, but being made in human likeness, then he became subject to death. He submitted himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. The worst, most agonizing, most humiliating kind of execution anyone could experience. We'd be hard-pressed to sink any lower than that today, that kind of execution. He identified with us, though, even in death, a kind of death that the vast majority of humans will not come close to experiencing. He identified with us in that and overcame it. He identified with us in temptation, and he overcame that. He identified with us as sinners through his baptism. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He identified with us in death, and through his resurrection, he overcame it. It's not just about a perfect, sinless God who died on a cross for our sins. It's about the fully human Jesus who identified with us at our worst. He knows, and it doesn't scare him off. He knows, and he has such love and compassion toward you. He knows, and he wants so badly to come to your rescue. That's why, you know, there's that phrase, you cannot sin God. There's no sin so deep, so dark, so terrible that he can't wash it clean, because he knows and he overcame all of that. He identified with us at our worst. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, since the children, that's us, have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Not a physical death, but a spiritual death. And that's exactly how God feels about you and me in that sinful state, that love here in the context, in that verse, Hebrews chapter 2, the spiritual death, we have a fear of that. I've been through enough in my life that really I feel like I've lost any fear of physical death. I don't want to, but if it's going to happen, all right. I've been close enough before and I've just felt such great peace. It's like, all right, I'm not afraid of that. I just would rather it not happen quite yet. But the thought of spiritual death, eternal separation from God, that terrifies me. None of us want that. Because of what Jesus willingly went through for us, he's able to save us from that. This is why you don't have to clean yourself up first before coming to Christ, because you can't clean yourself up anyway, right? But he already knows all about it. And you know what? He still loves you. Have you been out at a restaurant or grocery store and encountered a young mom, maybe with a screaming toddler? If you're a parent in particular, I'm talking to you. It's always the mom. It's never the dad. It doesn't happen with a dad because he's actively appeasing the child, right? Do you want some candy? There you go. We're happy, right? But moms don't typically see it that way. I've seen moms in grocery stores pushing a cart with this screaming toddler. Sometimes I've seen them and they just continue shopping like the kid isn't even there. You know, they just let them cry it out. I'm like, you know, there's a mom with more than one kid. Other young moms get so embarrassed. They're apologetic to other customers. They're hurrying through so they can get out as quickly as possible. And my response to this kind of thing is, you know what? It's okay. I've been there. I got four kids of my own. I understand. This is not a problem. Recently, Vicky flew to Oklahoma City, and there was a toddler, she said, on the return flight that screamed throughout the entire return flight. You know, some passengers were moaning over this, but Vicky just smiles. It's okay. I've been there. I understand. And you know, that's exactly how Jesus thinks of you. Now, I'm not about to suggest to a mom with a screaming toddler that she give the kid to me and let me try to calm him while she stops. You know, first, that'd be a little creepy of me to do that. Secondly, I'm just simply not willing to do that. But there are things I'll happily do for my own kids that I simply wouldn't do for someone else's kids. But you're his child, and he's not afraid of your messes. And he says to whoever you are, look, I've been there. I understand. And I love you. And he can bring you through it. Well, that's about all the time we have for today. But I hope you see today through his baptism and through his temptation. I know there's so many sermons that have been and could be preached right here. But the main point that I want to bring out from today is that through his baptism and through his temptation, Jesus identifies with us at our worst, at the point of our sin. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and he lived here with us, and he understands what we go through. He understands what you're going through right now. And his response to you is, I get it. I've been there, and I love you. Well, like I said, that's all the time we have for the day. If you enjoy this podcast, please share it on your social media platforms. Tell others about it. Go head over to iTunes, leave a positive review, or Spotify. But until next week, my prayer for you is that the Bible would become reality in your everyday life. God bless you.